Thank you, Eden. Good morning. Would you turn with me to one verse before we pray? Two verses, actually. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, I'll read a couple of verses and then we'll pray. So in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 4, this is Jeremiah speaking. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now verse 5, book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I'll read that one more time. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee, O God, for your goodness and kindness towards us even today, for giving us this beautiful day, for giving us this time we can gather together unto the Lord Jesus Christ, for this time that we can open up your word freely. We still live in a country that we can freely open the word of God. And our Father, we pray that that thy Son, Lord Jesus Christ, would be magnified through the reading of your word, that the church, the assembly here, will be built up. Lord, we pray that that it would be thus saith the Lord. Anything I say that's not true, help us not to remember it. But we pray that we would hear the word of God, we place it on our heart, we'd be changed, become more like your Son, and that we would live it, live this beautiful life before a dying world, that they would see the Lord Jesus Christ and know that he is the true and living God, and that they can be saved. So we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
A couple weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, I spoke and we talked about what's our purpose? What are we here for? And we looked at, I'm going to read some verses, don't have to turn to them. We looked at, you're familiar with them, I'm sure, Genesis 1 and 26, where God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. We were made in the image of God. We're going to become like him. That hasn't changed. That is still God's plan for us. We looked at Romans 8:28, which read, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So you can see that this hasn't changed, and everything that's working in this world in our lives is to bring us to become more like his Son. And that will happen for every one of us that has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see him, we're going to be like him. What a marvel that's going to be, right? How his characteristics, no sin. It's going to be wonderful. And that will happen to all of us. Every one of us, that purpose. And even the unsaved, that's what their purpose is. They got to get to Christ first. That's where it begins, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And then your life just begins. So that's the main purpose in our lives. We also look, though, at the different roles, the different purposes for each of us, and they're unique. Each of us has a unique purpose. We just read about Jeremiah, and God said that he knew him. He knew him. He formed him. He knew him before he came forth out of the womb. And that he had sanctified Jeremiah for a purpose. Sanctification is being holy. It's something that's set apart for God for a purpose. And for Jeremiah, it was that he was going to be a prophet unto the nations. Okay, that might not be your calling, but he was to be a prophet unto the nations. We looked at Paul, who was a chosen vessel. The Lord said, he is a chosen vessel unto me, for a purpose. And we looked at him, that he was going to bear the name, his name before the Gentiles, kings, children of Israel. He was going to suffer for his name's sake. That was one of the purposes for Paul's life. He was going to become like the Lord Jesus Christ, but he had a purpose. And we are all vessels, each of us. Our body is a vessel. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, it talks about in the great house, there's not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. And if any man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet meet for the master's use. He's gonna be made for the master's use and prepare for every good work. So we see we're all vessels, and God has a purpose for us. And God, even before we were conceived, even before we were formed in the womb, God had a plan for you. That's a beautiful plan. And you think the body that he's given you is that body that we are to live out what he has for us. We're only here as long as our body is alive, right? As soon as this body dies, we leave. We leave our body. But this is the body he has given us to live the life that he desires. We're his, and he has a plan for us. And so, as we look at that, we looked at Paul, and Paul's desire, and this should be our desire, this is what I wanted, my desire, was as we looked at Paul, it was in Acts 20 and 24, we looked at this, where he, afflictions and chains, he was going to go to jail, he knew that. And he said this, he said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus. His whole desire, he didn't care what happened to him. He wanted to please his master. He wanted to fulfill the ministry that God had given him. We all have a ministry. And we know in 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. He did. That's what we want. We want to finish well. We looked at that. That word finish is the same word. We're going to turn to Hebrews, or again, the book of Hebrews. That word finish is the word many times you read in Hebrews, at least in the King James Version, perfect, or perfection. And we see that the Lord Jesus was made perfect. And it's like, that's kind of strange, right? I wish they didn't use that word, because it's not something that was unperfect or imperfect and became perfect. What that word is, that's that word finish. That's that word of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary when he finished what God had given him in regard to our sins. He said, it is finished. It is complete. He fulfilled what God had given him to do. And that's the word in the book of Hebrews when it's speaking of our Lord Jesus. So we're going to look at that. One thing that's encouraging is Philippians 1:6. And Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's that word. He will finish it. He will accomplish it. He's going to do it in us. We can't do anything in our own strength. So being conformed into the image of his son, that's going to happen. But now, we suggested, brought out last time, that us, as we become more like his son here, as we fulfill that, then everything else he gave us, I believe we'll do well. The more we become like Christ, then we'll be doing what he's given us, and we'll be doing it much better than if we ever try to do it ourselves, because we can't do anything ourselves. So as we look at the book, I'm going to go to the book of Hebrews, because we're going to look at we're going to go to chapter 3 first, and then chapter 12 talks about the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the completer. That's that same word. He's the completer. So we need him. We need to look to him. We can't do anything in our own strength. And so I want to look at the book of Hebrews, and that's the book of our great high priest. We know, many of us memorize this. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our great high priest helps us. He helps us to do his good will down here on earth. We need to look to him. There's no way that we can live this life without looking unto him. Chapter 3, verse 1, Paul, or the writer to the Hebrews, says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. And so when we look at this here, so we're exhorted to consider him, to consider him. That word consider has the idea of observing fully, perceive, behold him. We have to do that. He talks about the apostle and high priest. The word apostle is the word that means sent from. That's what it means. He had his 12 apostles. They were sent from Jesus Christ. Paul was the apostle for the Gentiles, sent from the Lord Jesus Christ. We read of apostles sent from the church. So apostle is someone sent from someone for a purpose. And our Lord Jesus Christ was an apostle. It simply means being one sent. If we looked at the Gospel of John, we would read many, many times how he was sent from the Father. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ said, my food is not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. He came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him who sent me. And so that's an apostle. That's the one who came into the world. The apostle brought God to us. And it was for a purpose. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to do the will of the Father. He came to speak the words of the Father, to do the work of the Father, the work that he had given him. There's various roles or purposes that the Lord Jesus had. And one we just talked about, that he was going to be our sin bearer. He was going to die on a cross, and he finished that work that he gave him. But you see, the apostle is bringing God to man. And the high priest is the finisher. He's the finisher. He's the one who brings man to God. In chapter 2, verse 10 of Hebrews, for it became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. It wasn't that he was imperfect. It was that he was to complete this work that God had given him. And he did. And you can see that the high priest bringing many sons to glory. He's the forerunner. He is in heaven right now. And that's where we're going to be. Positionally, we're there right now. It says in verse 11, for both he that sanctified and those who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He is our sanctification. We're going to see that. So for all he came into the world and he was going to suffer, one was suffering for death. It's the suffering of death. But it was more than that. We're going to look at him from conception through death. He suffered. Just being here, he suffered. Verse 17 of chapter 2, it says, wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things towards God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to help them who are tempted. He's able to help us now live that life that God requires us, to do the purposes God has for us. Thank God we got him to look to help us. So we need to consider him. And then Hebrews 12, we can see, the last verse in chapter 1140, it speaks about God having provided something better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. He just goes through this whole chapter of men and women who live by faith, who live by faith, and says the world wasn't worthy of them, but he says that they without us should not be made perfect, be complete. The law, the Old Testament, could never make us complete. It was good. It was for our good. But we know the law can never bring us to that completion that God wants us to be. The priesthood, the law, it couldn't make us perfect, but bringing in a new hope could, a better hope could. That's why we draw near to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest who's in heaven. That's how we can be made. We can be fulfilled what God has for us. We can be what Hebrews says perfect, but it's not. It's complete. So chapter 12, verse 1. So wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, with endurance. You know, Paul finished his course. It was a race. He called it a race. And he finished it. We're all in a race. We want to finish. We don't want to drop out. We don't want to quit. So keep going. And it's things like sin will hinder us. We need to confess that sin. But the weight, things that we're carrying around, things that were more important to us are going to hold us back. So get rid of those. But then the key is this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's that word again, that perfecter. He's the perfecter. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's the apostle and the high priest, the one who brought the salvation, who came to us, and the one who finishes it. The author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where he is right now. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, you don't have to read this, but it says, when he by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So that was before. That had to be done. He purged our sins. He sat down. And then it says in Hebrews 1 and 13, that he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God until he makes his enemies thy footstool. That's coming. That's not yet. He's coming. But right now he's sitting there. So what is he doing? Hebrews 8 and 1 tells us, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. This is where he is right now as our great high priest, in between his first and second coming. This is what he's doing. After he purged our sins and before he comes back to set up his kingdom again and to remove everything that offends him. But right now he's our high priest, and he's able to save to the utmost all who come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercessions for him. As our great high priest, he's given us the word of God. We can look back at Melchizedek when he was with Abraham. He brings the word of God to us for the battles. We bring them to remembrance. He blesses us. He's praying for us. He's helping us. It's he runs to help us in our time of need. We just call him. He has all the resources to help us to live the life he wants for us. And so right now, that's where he's at. And then it says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. If we don't look to him, if we don't consider him, we will faint. We will be wearied and we will faint. He says, look to him unless you, that's what's going to happen. And I'll testify as an example. When I take my eyes off him, I sometimes you go through the motions and you do it because you're supposed to do it. That's great. But if it's not out of a love for him, Paul said this. He goes, if one died for all and we're all dead, we never again should live for self. Paul understood that. What the Lord Jesus Christ did, if we look to him, if we that would drive us to do what he wants us to do. We want it. It'd be our pleasure to do it. But when we take our eyes off him, the Christian life is a hard life. It could be very hard. There's a lot of things out there that I can enjoy a lot. And if I'm not looking at him, I'll start enjoying them. And hopefully they're not sin, but they could be. They'll lead me to sin. But those are the things that are gonna keep me from following the Lord. But it's him. We need to, this word consider is a little different than the first one. This is to ponder, to think about it. Consider him who endured such contradictions of sinners against himself. So think about him, ponder him. You know, the first one, to observe fully, to perceive him, you know, to behold him. This looking unto Jesus, when I saw this, it was even more beautiful. I was thinking of that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. This is turning your eyes from everything else and intently looking on this one thing, this one person. So we consider him, ponder him, behold him, take our eyes off everything else and look to him. And as we ponder him and think about him, and that's what I want to bring out here is him. Because, you know, you try to tell people, you know, and you're working people, you disciple people, whatever, and you show them, you know, you should be doing this, you should be doing this, you shouldn't be doing this, you shouldn't be doing this. We're not under the law. If it's not him, if you can present him, he's altogether lovely. And if they don't want him, there's nothing else you're going to be able to present that's going to get them to follow the Lord. So it's him. And so we need to consider him. And so I wanted to look at is our great high priest. We can't go too deep into that. Maybe sometime down the line, looking at our high priest again. And it talked about the old economy, the old covenant when they under the Levitical priesthood. They could have compassion on people. And in fact, they had to understand what a person was going through, that they could be their high priest. But our Lord, he has more than compassion. He sympathizes with us. He comes along and goes through what you're going through with you. He's been there. He's done it. And it's amazing, from birth. I just to take this in, to consider this, to to think about our Creator. He came into the world, and he lived a life from conception through death, trusting in his God perfectly. Never the fellowship, never breaking that fellowship with his God, and to do the purposes that God had for him, to do the will of God, and it was his pleasure to do his will. That drove him. We think of Paul wanting to do it. How much more the Savior, who pleased his Father. So I want to look at, let's look at first Hebrews 5, and it was, we're going to look at his life from birth through death, and it helped us to consider him, to behold him, and that as we get to know him more and know what he has done for us, that we'll love him more and we'll have that desire like Paul. I want to finish what he's given me. I want to apprehend for what I've been apprehended for. He's in contrast. He's talking about the priesthood in chapter 5, verse 1. So then in verse 5, he's talking about Christ now. So as Christ's priesthood, it's different than the Aaron priesthood. Okay, he was not a priest on earth. He was from the tribe of Judah. He was not a priest on earth. He's a priest of the new covenant. He's a priest, Melchizedek, after the order of Melchizedek. So we see in verse 5, Christ also glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. That's quoting from Psalm 2. I have told anybody that I was saying that it was based on Acts 13, 33, and 34. This is a little sidebar. And it's speaking about, quoting this verse, and then it's talking about in verse 34 about him being raised from the dead. So I always applied this to his resurrection. And I said, no, this means his resurrection based on that. But I just confess that I changed my mind on that. And I think because God's word talked to me. Because I read that word, raised him up, and I associated that with resurrection. But then further study, he was raised up to be a prophet. He was raised up to be a servant. He was raised up to be a savior. So when he's raised up for a purpose, and so I think that's what he's talking about, and this is his incarnation, when he came into the world. Again, we see the apostle and high priest, the author and the finisher, the one who begun this great salvation and the one who's completed it. So he says, Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. Verse 6, he says in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's when he by himself purged our sins. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and now he's a priest in the order of Melchizedek. But verse 7 is where I wanted to get to. Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him, that was able to save him from death. He didn't save him from going to death. He saved him out of death. As he went into death, he was trusting in his God as a perfect man. You know, so as we go into death, it's a fearful thing if you don't know the Lord, right? There's people that are afraid. Even people that do know the Lord are afraid. You think about him entering into death, and he did it by trusting the word of God. He knew according to the word of God that God was going to raise him from the dead. Psalm 16, we can look at that. So for us, as our high priest, he can help us. As we enter into death, he's been there. He's entered death, trusting in his God. And so we can hold on to these truths. I don't fear going into death because of what God says. Not my feelings or anything. Because God said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. I have eternal life because God said so. I will not perish. But it's based on what God said. And so that's our Lord Jesus, our perfect man who became our high priest, now can help us as we go through death. Maybe today I'll die, but I don't know. But I mean, I'm not sitting there on death's bed right now that I know of. Maybe I would be afraid. I don't know. But I don't think so. You know, but he'll help me. He'll help me. He's been there. Though he were a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all who obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This eternal salvation. This is more than just salvation that will never end, thank God. But this is a, one put it this way, it's a, um, It's perpetual, it's everlasting. It's a salvation which all conditions, all attainments, all privileges, all rewards transcend the conditions and limitations of time. This is a full, complete salvation. He was made perfect. He completed this task that God had given him, if I use those words. And so that he's the author of this great salvation that we've entered into. And so we're going to look at his death, and we'll look at some of the scriptures in the Old Testament. But first, let's look at chapter 10 of Hebrews. So we saw him in his death, trusting in his God. But this is where the creator of the universe, just to ponder this, to think about this, the one who spoke the world into existence, the one who upholds all things. Says, well, we read from verse 1. The law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of things, can never with those sacrifices that they offered year by year continually make the comers perfect. Again, it could not fulfill what we had, what God had for us. And the law couldn't do it. For then would they have not ceased to be offered, because the worshiper once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins every year, because it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, God had no pleasure in those things. He had no pleasure. He ordained them. They were good, but he didn't have any pleasure in that. He had pleasure in his son. This is my beloved son, and he was all my pleasure. A life lived. That's where he had his pleasure. Verse 7 says, Then said I, this is our Lord Jesus speaking, lo, I come in a volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Psalm 48 says, I delight to do thy will. Thy law is in my heart. He delighted to do his law. In the volume of the book, it was written of him to do his will. Above, when he says, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. In verse 10, by this will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. That's our sanctification. It's a life. It's a life we're going to live. Not a set of laws. Not a do this, don't do that. It's a life. That's our sanctification. That's, if we want to please God, that's the life we have to live. And he will help us to do that. He's done it. Verse 12, it says, by this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 13, from thenceforth, expecting to it, his enemies be made his footstool. He's patiently waiting. He's not willing that any perish. But he is going to come back. He's going to remove everything that offends him. But he's patient. He's long-suffering. But verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever, continually, them that are sanctified. This is a never-ending salvation. And the reason is because he's ever-living. He's ever-living to make intercessions for us, because it's in his Son. And so that's their word perfect again, right? He hath perfected forever. He has completed our salvation. We will be with him and those who are sanctified. And so I want to look at this. I want to look at that word. I want to look at his last few minutes here. I want to look at his, from the Old Testament. You know, a lot of, in the New Testament, you know, we're told some of the details of even his crucifixion, but we don't get into the suffering that he went through. God isn't putting his son out there to be gazed at. You know, people looking at it to enjoy somebody being crucified or something to that effect. But in the Old Testament, we just went through the Psalms, and we went through many of the Messianic Psalms. And you know, we can enter into some of the Psalms. We'll talk about this Messiah, this perfect man, and his communion with his God, and his communion with his Father, and some of them will bring out his sufferings that are not revealed in the New Testament. This is when we dig in, we can see some of his sufferings that he was here, how he suffered, and of course on the cross and how he suffered. We don't have all those details in the New Testament, but as you dig in. And you can see some of his feelings. He's making that known to us so we can get to know him more and to fellowship with his sufferings And so we're going to look in the Old Testament at a few of these things from his birth, from his conception. Psalm 139. This psalm is, I don't think we did this in the last nine psalms. I'm not sure. But Psalm 139. This is what I read from Jeremiah. Remember what he said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Each of us, he formed in the womb. Each of us, he built that body for a purpose. And he built your body the way you are here today. He made you a male. He made you a female for a purpose, for a wonderful purpose. Yes, there's things like evangelist. You might be an evangelist. You might be an elder in assembly. You might be gifted with hospitality. Those are all things, purposes that he has. But also, male and female, he made you from the beginning for a beautiful purpose. And I can't fulfill the purposes that he has for my wife. I can't fulfill those purposes. I'm not made that way. But how does the world, how they've lied to the children? These are beautiful purposes that God has made. He made you in the womb just the way you are for a purpose. It might be a mom, it might be a wife, a mom, a husband, a father. But then that's where you're going to play out your life. I mean, that's part of this whole picture where you play out, not play out, you live the purposes that he made for you. And he's going to help you. A godly woman looks to Christ. She doesn't look to somebody else. She looks to Christ. A godly man looks to Christ, and he's going to help us. But just from the womb, this is just to consider him, to think about this. When we're going to pick up in verse 13, and so we have the psalmist here. This is David, and he's talking about what happened to him in the womb. Now, how would David know this? David could not have known this. And you would think if God was just going to relate this to us, God could tell us what happened. He would say, like in verse 13, "For I possessed you. I possessed your reins. I have knit you together in your mother's womb." He could tell us that. God knew about it. But this is the psalmist saying these things. And just throughout the psalms as we go through them, we see that it might be a psalm of David, but it could not be speaking of David. It was the Lord Jesus Christ speaking through him. This is the beauty in the Psalms. It's they all speak of him. It says that right in the Old Testament. It's all speaking of him. And so I want to look at this now. When David speaks about him being conceived in the womb in Psalm 51, he says, "I was conceived in sin." We were born in darkness, right? We were all dark before we got saved. We were in sin. But this is just amazing because he's speaking as he experienced these things. And so I want to look at it as this is the Messiah in the womb. This is our Creator who was conceived in the womb, Mary's womb. And it says in verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins." You think about the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. He possessed this one. This person. He possessed us. That means he created us. He owns us. We're his, just like the heavens and the earth are his. So he possessed my reins. And then the King James says covered, but I think it really should be knit together. He has knit me together in my mother's womb. An amazing thing, and I just do a little bit of study on this, and I know I might get this wrong. This is just coming up with these things like there's different, I think it was a Collagen? Is that how you say it? Collagen? Like your I take some of those pills, right? But it's like it's in everything. It's like in your skin, it's in your bones, it's in your eyes. It's like this protein, I guess. I don't know, some might be able to help me out more on this.
Collagen.
Thank you, Matt. And the neat thing is it's like in your bones. It can be very, very strong. But it's also in your skin. And look how flexible your skin. It depends how it's woven together. It depends how it's knit together. The tendons, they're all knitted together a certain way. And it's amazing, just the way your skin works, And that's what this is talking about, that he knit me together in my mother's womb. And look at verse 14. I will praise thee. Think about this, our Lord, our Creator. He's in the womb from conception, and he's praising God. This is the perfect human being. He's praising God from the womb. He says, "For I am fearfully and wonderfully made." That fearfully is in awe. Is awe. The conception and the building of the body in the womb is an awesome thing. It is an amazing. You can go fearfully and wonderfully made. David Menton, I think, Menton from Answers in Genesis, does a really good video on that. But that's what it is. Awe and wonderfully made is unique. It's a unique wonder. Each of us were uniquely made in the womb. It's a distinct wonder for each person that he creates. And marvelous are their works. That word marvelous is a word that's really, it's too marvelous for us to understand. Whenever it's talked about men, this marvelous is like, it's just that I can't handle this. It's too big. It's only of God. And marvelous are his works. Just some of the verses about that. The psalmist tells us to sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works, his marvelous works. Blessed is the Lord God, God of Israel, who only does wonderful things, marvelous things. And he says in Psalm 40, many, O Lord, and my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us good. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. I would declare and speak of them, but they're more than can be numbered. This is just the marvels of God. And in a baby being formed in the womb. My soul knows right well. My substance, verse 15, was not hid from me. That's the strength of bones. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought, the King James says, that's needlework in the lowest part, again, woven together. Again, that's God gave wisdom when they were building the tabernacle and the coverings, and he gave wisdom so that they can make those coverings, the colors and the detail. God had to give the wisdom for them to be able to make that. They must have been so beautiful. But this is what he's done in us. It's this needlework. It's skillfully woven together. And then this verse 16, my eyes did see my substance yet being imperfect. Thine eyes did see. God looking on as this little baby, this person is being formed in the womb. This is a word we get for embryo. And it's one word, substance yet being unperfected. As God, you know, as a baby's conceived, the 23 chromosomes from the male, the female becomes one cell. Everything in that cell, all the details, all the DNA is written about how tall you're going to be, about what color hair, what color eyes. It's all written there. It's God's word. It's already written. And then the cell builds. And in the first few weeks, it's an embryo. It's called an embryo. The person is called an embryo. That's because it's not all put together yet. And the framework, the foundation is all, it's built and built and built. And then by the time they say the person becomes a fetus, it's maybe, I don't know, 12 weeks or something. It's everything's there. Now it's just going to develop and get bigger, mature, grow to be able to be born and come into the world. This is all going on in the womb. And the thing about the Savior, I mean, he, as this is going on, he's aware because he's not in sin. This is amazing. The Creator of the universe is in the womb having that body prepared for him. That word prepared in the Hebrews that we looked at is to arrange, to put in order. It's all the pieces go together to fulfill the work that the Creator gave it to do. That's what that word is, prepared, in Hebrews that we looked at, that body. And I just think about that, as this body was being prepared for him to do all the will of God that he wanted him to do. It says, verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. And I just thought about that verse. I don't know if that's true or not, but they say the baby, after its eyes have been developed, its ears have been developed, and now the baby can hear. You know, if you talk to the baby, you sing songs to the baby while the baby's in the mother's womb, it can hear. But it actually sleeps. You know, I mean, the baby, you know, it's growing, it sleeps. I just think about that as like in verse 18, you know, when I awake, I'm still with me. You know, just just thinking about that as our Savior. I'm in his mother's womb, even sleeping, waking, and God was with him. And he knew it. And he praised him. Anyways, I'll leave that there. I wanted to look at him going through his death, but just thinking about him, what he went through in conception. I mean, that's amazing that our Creator did that so that he could live the life that pleased God, so he could do the will of God, so he could die on a cross for our sins, so that we could be saved. Let's look at, we'll stop over at Psalm 22 and then Psalm 18, just briefly. Looking at him going through death. But first, I want to look at Psalm 22. Just this is the life that the Lord lived here on earth. To go to the cross, Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is when our Lord was on the cross, dying for our sins. But I wanted to look at verse, they were mocking him on the cross. Verse 8, they're mocking him, saying he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delights in him. Mocking him while he's on the cross dying for their sins. And, they're like, well, if God delights in him, he'll deliver him. He did delight in him. He did delight in him. But then look at the Savior. From the cross, he says, but thou art he who took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me the hope or trust when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. I mean, this perfect one, from the womb, he was trusting in his God. We didn't even know what was going on, right? We didn't even know what's going on. When we were born, we had no idea of our sin. Thank God somebody came and told us, and we believed on the Lord Jesus. But he knew from the womb he was trusting in his God. And then Psalm 18, we'll just look at that for a moment. As he entered death, we looked at him praising God in the womb, in conception, and his body was being built. And now he's entering into death. This is when David, again, a psalm of David. But again, things written in here cannot be said of David. They couldn't be. Had to be the greater David, the Lord Jesus. But this is when he was delivered from all his enemies. I think of the last enemy is death. Corinthians tells us the last enemy is death. You can't beat that one. You know, I talk to people, sometimes tough guys, they're not afraid of anything. You talk to them about their need in the Lord, and I says, what about death? You can beat that. But this, our Lord defeated death. He defeated death. That was the last enemy. So as he's entering into death, look at our Lord speaking through this psalm. Verse 18, or chapter 18, verse 1. I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock. He's my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. What resolve. He's entering into death. My buckler, the horn of my salvation, my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. Again, into death he's praising his God. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The sorrow of death compassed me. Floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and he cried and cried unto my God. He heard my voice. In Hebrews, remember, that was what he was crying unto God, supplications and prayers unto his God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and the cry came before him, even unto his ears. And it goes on to speak about how he delivered him. Verse 17, he delivered me from my strong enemy, from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. He delivered him because he delighted in him. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, hath he recompensed me. This is going to be speaking about David. David didn't have righteousness to stand before God. Neither do we. We need his righteousness. But because of his righteousness, he was delivered out of death. God raised him from the dead because of his righteousness. That's our Savior. And so when we enter into death, we have his righteousness? Because if we don't, we're going to be lost forever. We need Christ's righteousness. He died for us so that we can now have his righteousness. He took our sins. So we see him pray. praising God through conception through death. And that's why, as our high priest, he can help us no matter what comes our way. No matter what comes your way. He's been there. He's done it. We'll just close in Hebrews, I guess. I was going to put a couple of scriptures in the Old Testament, but for time's sake. So we see now he is our great high priest, who can now help us. Let's look at chapter 4 of Hebrews, in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. You know, our high priest, of Jesus, his manhood, he's the Son of God. What a one we have that's able to save us to the utmost, who come to him by God, seeing he ever lives to make intercessions for us. He says, let us hold fast our confession, for we not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's that word, touched with the feeling of. That's the sympathize with. I can have compassion on you if something's going on in your life, but if I haven't gone through it, I really can't sympathize with you. I don't know what it's like. And sometimes things that happen in our lives, for a reason. It's something. It's hard to say. Sometimes it's good, but to be conformed to the image of His Son. But when you're restored through these things, you might be one that be able to help another. Being able to sympathize with them, come alongside of them, like our high priest does. You might be used by him to comfort somebody, to help somebody. It's a marvelous thing if God puts something on your heart and you will help somebody. You're telling them the words they exactly needed. You're coming to them and they exactly needed what you said to them. And you're like, wow, God gave me that. That's how the high priest works. He brings us into it. But he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses, because he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Sin is lawlessness, right? And that's the definition in 1 John. It's lawlessness. It's not doing what God wants. It's not doing his will. This one did the will of God. He always did the will of God. It's even like he can't help you. And I'll put it this way: I don't mean this. If you desire to go sin, I'm going to go commit adultery, right? Should I go commit adultery? Can you help me not commit adultery? Well, he's given you this commandment: do not do that. Okay, those are commandments from God. But when we're going through things, I think sometimes when I'm the worst time for me is like when I'm tired, on edge a little bit, and I'm. That's when the times are I'm really tired. That's the least times it seems like I'm anything like Christ. I can snap at somebody and I can have no patience and things. But like for him, he was tired. He never, in his fellowship with his Father, never broke. That's where he can help us, right? So you're exhausted. You got trials coming out of your life. You call on him. He's been there. He knows what it's like to be tired. He can help you not to break that fellowship, not to go your own way. He can help you do those things. This is what our high priest does. We could go on so much more about the high priest, but therefore we're told, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is just so marvelous. We can grasp this, is that he is so ready to help us. He wants to run and help you. If you think, I'm having trouble, following you today, Lord, can you help me? You think he wants to do that? He wants to help you. And it's mercy and it's grace. He has all the resources to help us. Every resource he has to help us. To live that life that's pleasing to him, he's done it. He wants to help you to do that. And he comes running. And what does he say? He said, we call on him. Come boldly to the throne of grace. And so often we don't call on him. We don't ask him for help. We're going through our day doing things in our own strength. And he's just ready to help us. And he comes running to help us. And so we'll close here. I wanted to bring him out, our great high priest. You've got a purpose. God has a purpose for every one of us here. And it's a good purpose. was Jeremiah saying, he goes, I know, I forget how the verse goes now, but I have plans for you that are good, not, you know, not to give you a hope. He has purposes for every one of us, and he wants to help us fulfill those purposes. Ultimately, the main thing is to become like his son. And he wants to help us do it. He's done it. He's lived the life that pleased God from conception through birth, through death. And he's a great, that's why they call him a great high priest. We'll close with this verse in Hebrews 13:20 and 21. So the writer of Hebrews closes with this. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So we have a great high priest, we have a great shepherd. He's leading us, he's helping us through the blood of the everlasting covenant, the power of his blood. And then verse 21, make you perfect. Okay, that's a little different than that word perfect. That's the same word that's his body that was prepared for him. It's make you perfect. He's going to equip you, put everything together in your life if you allow him to do it, to equip you to do what you've been created for. And he says to make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. To do his will and to please God. That's what he wants us to, that's what he's working in us to do. We've got a great shepherd and a great high priest. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the for this amazing privilege you've given us to live here by faith. That not only, Father, can we trust those who have trusted you, everyone in this place has trusted you for their soul salvation. They realize they were the sinner that Jesus died for, and that by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're saved, and then our life just begins here on earth. And you've given us these wonderful purposes in life to work out our salvation. It's you that wills and does the work in us to please you. You want us to live a life that pleases you. We can only do that in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him who did it. He lived a life pleasing to you, and he is our forerunner. He is in heaven right now. He is where we will be one day in him. And so we're so thankful for him. So help us, oh God. Thank you for your son, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.